Well, brethren, we've reached a certain point in our journey through this 7 days of glorious time of refreshing and reminding us of the journey that we're really on. In the principle in the scriptures, I think it's in Exodus 13 where it talks about the journey. And they're basically traveling from Etham all the way up now to the sandbar. But it's interesting that journey, what they had to do on that journey. They had to remove some rocks out of the way so this million plus people could walk down through the wadi. But if you've seen it on the Google Earth map, if you have an opportunity, sometimes I would suggest that you would. Because there's a lot of things that to see there, because the path is kind of crooked. It's not straight. You're going down through this valley. You can't see where you're going. And like I said, there was a lot of rocks in the way and so forth. But anyway, that's really not my message today. You can see my message up there on the TV screen. Trust in what God says, not in what you see or hear. What's that all about? Why would somebody be speaking about that in the 7 days of unleavened bread? Because we've supposedly been hearing the truth of God, right? When the word's expounded. But you know, there's so many words around here in our culture that have been telling us that's not really what God says. Now turn in your Bibles. It's not up on the screen and it won't be. But turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. It's a very interesting account there that our God has prepared for us so that we can see at this time in history. We can take it and apply it to our personal walk. And it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Serpent, subtle. Keep that in mind. Which was the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, who's doing the speaking? Is it God? Who's doing the speaking? The serpent is speaking to the woman. Who's the woman? The woman is a type and typology of the church of God today that we're living in. So what's he saying? He said, God said, you shall not eat of every tree. Oh, no, I skipped ahead. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now look, what's he doing? He's subtle now. He's given a message. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. What's going on? What has really just happened here? She said, the church, you might say, knows exactly what God said. That's what she knew. She knew what God said. All right? Let's see. In verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now, pay close attention to what just happened. We have all kinds of things going on in our culture today. Now, I'm going to have to be careful here because I get quite upset. Because, you see, there's a principle, and I've lived through it, that Satan comes along and tells you you'd no longer have to obey God. He doesn't really mean it. And he rips the truth from you. And you begin to doubt in me. I've seen it so often. And then we have people that walk away and listen to this man or this serpent voice speaking in their ears. And they trust that instead of the word of God. And don't stand on it. They begin to doubt. Begin to think, well, maybe the serpent is right. No, he's not right. He's absolutely wrong. Because they did die, didn't they? They did die. And so are we. And because this decision was made and they listened to Satan, there was something that took place. We got a curse. We live under that death penalty. And that death penalty is still prevalent today. Satan lied. We still die when we don't obey the Word of God. Either bit by bit or all at once, the truth is destroyed. And it makes me angry. Literally. It makes me sad. You don't know how many tears I've shed over brethren that have left and believed that lie that God didn't mean what He said. He does. He means what He says. And we need to understand that and get that into our psyche. Well, we're not immune to this same tactic today. He uses it on us today. He makes it sound so good. And He actually makes it sound like it's a curse to come under the obedience of God. Or you're out of balance. When God tells you exactly what to do and how to think, Satan distorts it. Now, let's look at the picture up above. It's on the screen there. Trust in what God says. If you have any doubt what this message is about today, that is it. Not what you see or hear. It doesn't even matter what miracles and activities that you've seen in your life or how many of those people that I've seen survived it. The lies. Doesn't matter. What really matters is what God said. What He said in His Word. And don't let nobody twist it. No being twisted. If you look up there on the screen, you see a hand around that. And I talked about that earlier, but this is kind of a continuation of that message that I gave on the first fruit day. You see that hand? Well, look at the next picture. I bet you missed it when I spoke about it. There's a ribbon on that one, a purple ribbon. You went from Him holding your hand and giving you glory, holding you with glory. And Satan is trying to rob that from you when you disbelieve the Word of God or you believe some man telling you a story or a fib. And it don't matter how truthful it sounds. If it don't go with the Word of God, it doesn't fit in your heart. It doesn't fit there. Kick it out. You young people that are sitting here, kids, your babies, I don't care who you are. I'm telling you that Satan wants to abort you spiritually, just like Jonathan. How does he do that? By telling you lies, that it don't matter. Oh, my friends did it. It's okay. And we turn our backs on God instead of Satan. We listen to those words. The very powerful words in Psalms 34:1. Psalms 34:1. I will bless the Lord all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Are you continually praising God when you're turning your back on the words that He said? No, you're not. You're giving the credit to somebody else and listening to that guy whispering in your ear and in your thoughts and trying to crush your heart in belief in a true Creator God. My soul shall make a voice, her boast in the Lord, and humble. Humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The humble ones, the ones that are willing to hang on to, instead of like, you read on, I don't have time, but if you read further in Genesis, you'll find out she was looked at it and said, it's a tree to make one wise. I want to be wise. I can be wiser than God because I can understand things that He doesn't understand. What a lie. You can't do that. But Satan tries to tell you that. Oh, it's way better to serve the flesh than it is God. That's what he says. It's not true. Absolutely a lie. No, we need to hear and humble ourselves before the Creator God and understand and obey Him. Verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Let's do it. That's what this is all about, being bound together in the glorious ribbon and the authority that He has given us and the blessing that He has afforded us through His glory. We need to let it flow to us. How do we stop it? By listening to Satan and allowing him to take over our lives and tell us, oh, it's out of balance if you serve God and do what he says. That's not out of balance. This is the way to walk in it. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my what?
Fears.
Not being terrified, but my fears. Interesting. Well, how does he do that? By telling you something. And what does that do to you? What does that do to you when God tells you something?
It encourages you.
It gives you what? More confidence to face the trials of this world. And the lies that Satan whispers in your ear, telling you that the Word of God doesn't really mean what it says. But it says this over here, and this contradicts with that, and therefore this is the way to look at it. No! You look at the whole picture. One, the Word of God does not contradict himself. I said himself. He tells you the truth. Verse 5, they looked unto him and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Don't be ashamed to stand up for God. I've seen that. People are ashamed to stand up for God when there's pressure of this ear-whispering character. Oh, but I can't do that because my friends are living this way. My relatives are living this way. They're celebrating Easter. They're celebrating Christmas. And this is a tremendous family time. What's a real family time? When you're together in the truth of God. And you worship God in truth. In sincerity. That humility that was talked about earlier. And they looked, were not ashamed. This poor man cried. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Not just half,
amen.
Not just part of them, but all of them. Now look what happened next. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord encamped round about them that what? Feared him. And delivered them. The angel. See what happens when you listen to Satan? The angel doesn't protect you as strongly. The hedges move back a little bit for your education. I have a word that I created, metification. And that means simply that when God works with you, he sends away a medicine, an instruction, an education of how to live your life. Not how to destroy you. But we need to be medicated for the Spirit of God and for the truth of the words of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. How do we trust in him if we don't listen to his word and we don't hear what he says instead of the neighbor whispering in our ear? How do you do that? You can't. The fear of God that we're talking about here is not a trembling fear. It is a reverence fear. An obedience fear. Something that's awe-instructing or in inner side. Oh, Father, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I love you. I want to do what you say. And therefore, what can he do? I remember when I was working and I was younger and my kids were really small. It was such a joy to me when those kids, when I walked in the door from working, I'm so tired, I'm shot. But when they come and they jump at you and they run over to you and say, "Hi, Daddy, hi, Daddy, hi, Daddy," what do? You get energized. Do you ever think about how our God, our Creator God, feels when we do that?
Amen.
What a change in heart. We affect Him. Have you ever asked God, "How was your day?" You know, sometimes we go to the... Here we go again. The voice is leaving. Praise God. Let Him be all the glory and all the honor go to Him. Let it be something that pours into our hearts, not just touches it. But let it pour in. Let it be something that we can trust in and have that reverence fear. Verse 9, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want in them that fear Him." Are you feeling wanting? Are you feeling needy? Good. Go to Him. Don't run away and hide like you did in the garden. Don't run away, I said. Drop to your knees if need be. Look to Him. Because that's what Satan wants you to do, is run away. Oh yeah, we're going to have trials and tribulations. We'll see that later here. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord will not want any good thing. Sometimes we don't want the good things. We want it my way. Not God's way. God's way is a way of teaching through trials and tribulations. Drawing us nearer to Him, not pushing us away. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you fear of the Lord." You young children here, those that are unborn even, if there is any here, He's calling you. "Hear me," He says, "and I will teach you." Teach you what? How to love Him. How to honor Him. By loving your brothers and sisters. By loving your neighbor. By loving your enemy. Isn't that interesting? Pray for them that despitefully use you. That's the heart of God. That's what He's saying. "What man is he that desires life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" What man is there? Well, verse 13. "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking gall. Depart from evil and do, and seek peace and pursue it." How do you seek peace and pursue it? "Great peace have they that love thy law." Why? Why does that bring you peace? Because obedience brings blessings. And blessings bring more blessings. And more revelation. And a greater in a closer relationship with your God and my God. "The eyes of the Lord are continual." The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. This is what He says. That's not what Satan says. Satan tells you, you get cut off from God if you keep the law of God. Or I heard this so many times. "Are you trying to be more righteous than me? Are you condemning me by you keeping the law?" No. Only if you don't listen to God. Only if I don't listen to God, then we're in trouble. "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance from the earth." Mark was talking about that today. A little bit, he mentioned it quite forcefully. Those that come against God's little children are what? Nice?
Wicked.
See, that's what I see in this deception that Satan is putting around. Spiritual abortion. Spiritual abortion. A little baby that really hasn't had a chance to grow and develop and strengthen to be fully mature. And then is destroyed. But our God leaves an open door to help them. I want us, all of these mothers that have had abortions or even babies that were that never made the full term, our God has a plan for them. And I prayed with my own daughter-in-law over that. I actually asked God to bless them both. See, people don't understand that. Where there's life, there's hope. I didn't talk about a physical life here. I'm looking forward to bouncing that baby boy or girl, whichever it was, on my knee in the future. Not all is lost. Be encouraged by that. Our God is a just God and a mighty God. He can take care of that problem. Those aborted babies. But they don't have to be aborted. I'm talking spiritually too. They don't have to be. All you got to do is apply what I'm reading here. And listen to what he's saying. He's crying and he's desiring you and I to be with him for eternity. Not just for a brief wisdom of or time of 80 years, in my case. That's not what he's looking at. He's looking at eternity, which is a way better blessing than just the 80 years of life. He calls it a puff of wind. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Wow. Let that sink in. Those that do evil, cut off their remembrance even from the earth. When there's a new heaven and a new earth and God has decided who's what and where everybody goes, their remembrance will be cut off. We won't have to cry for them because it's a blessing that God gave us. I've often said I'd like to have the memory that God has 100% retention and 100% forgetting. Forgetting my sins and everybody else's sins. As I said, it angers me when these teachers stand up and they know what they're doing. So that abortion clinics, they know what they're doing. They're trying to abort God's people before they even have a chance to grow physically and spiritually. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Again, he says, all. Not just a part of them. We need to believe what God says. He delivers us. If he hears it, he delivers. Have you asked him? Then he heard you. Providing you want to be delivered. I've had people with demons come to me and ask me to pray for them that the demons would be cast out. And I ask them, what do you want? You really want to do this? Because we can do it. Even if we have to fast and pray, we can do it. And they say, no, I don't want to because I won't be me. I won't be me. I tell them what they're not them now. They're a vehicle of this serpent whispering in their ears and giving them thoughts. And they take actions, like Mark talked to this morning a little bit about somebody that went into a church and shot people with a shotgun. They were listening to the wrong being, drummer, so to speak. The wrong being. Instead of listening to God. He keeps all their bones. Not one of them is broken. I couldn't help but that song is going through my mind when you guys were singing about Ezekiel. I was almost wanting to go to Ezekiel 38 and look at it. See, we don't understand. And I say we really don't fully understand what that means. Yeah, we know that these bones get together and it's Israel and the rattling bones, and we sing to these old bones and these old bones, the rattling bones. But do we really understand what that means? There's a transformation that's taken place. In what? What God did with those bones. They went from not understanding to giving them understanding about Him and His way and His thinking. Only You know, O God. Yeah, that's what Ezekiel said. Only You know can these bones live again. He put sinew on them. That's a physical lie. Why? Why did He have to do that? Because they didn't understand. He's a merciful God. He wants to make sure. You know, I'll just put point blank. The only way that you cannot be in the kingdom of God is you willfully resist and say, I don't want it. You have to will. It's got to be willful. Ignorance, God winks at, but God also expects you to be educated. He don't expect you to stay in ignorance. And look what it says here, verse 18. The Lord is near unto them that are brokenhearted. That's part of that bones. They're broken apart. And save such as be of a contrite heart. Interesting. See, sometimes, I'm talking to myself now, sometimes I don't really think I understand what that means. It's a broken heart. It's a heart that wants to be pliable and learn and submit to what God says, not resist Him, but be pliable. I kid with my wife now and then. I says, you've got to learn to neck rein. She says, what are you talking about? Well, I have to learn to be neck rein too, by God. In other words, He's not pulling on the bit to guide me down the road and say, He told me which way to go, but I don't want to, so He pulls on the reins and the bit bites into my mouth and then I start turning in the right direction. Nothing more joyful for me to watch a horse that the rider just sits there and watch him cut the calves and he doesn't do a thing. He's just sitting there hanging on. You ever watch them do that, a good cutting horse? Oh, it's amazing what they do. They turn around on one foot to get that calf. And to separate it from the herd, so to speak. But they don't need no bit in their mouth. That contrite heart, that broken heart. Not contrite, I can't say the word. Contrite. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. There we go again. How many times does He have to tell us that He's going to deliver us? Of all of them. He keepeth all His bones, and not one of them is broken. Obviously, it's prophesying about our Messiah. But what does a bone do? What does the bone do? Anybody? What's a bone? What's it for?
Support for our body.
Support? Support the body. Protection. What else? What happens if you don't have any bones? What? You're like a jellyfish, so to speak.
It holds your flesh.
That's what's getting it. It holds your flesh. Your flesh is able to make something move. It gives you movement. Without those bones. See? So the broken bone, not one of them is broken. We have a support system in our Messiah. He doesn't have the inability not to take care of us. That's what that's really saying. Evil shall slay the wicked. Did you catch that? Evil. That serpent, by speaking evil, slayed all of us to the first death. That's what happened. It was an evil act. What was the evil act?
God doesn't mean so bad.
God doesn't mean what he says? What else? What's the principle there? What's the evil act? God doesn't mean what he says? Yeah, that's right. But there's something else to it. What was her evil act? That's what Satan said. But what was her evil act?
Disbelief
left the disobedience. That seed of doubt. And her evil act was she listened to it. Like I said before, I've seen that so often. I got some very close friends that left the truth because they listened to it. I've heard it too. But it drove me to tears and prayer. And it told them they got freedom. Freedom to sin, or freedom to die, or freedom to have curses brought upon their life. That's not true freedom. Verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trusteth in him shall be desolate. Those dry bones, they're not desolate. When the Spirit of God started moving their lives, then they had a resurrection. I gave a sermon one time, it's kind of a sidebar, but I gave a sermon one time on the withered hand of Moses. And we are the withered hand. He put it into his heart, and his hand became withered. He took it away. It was still withered. He put it back. And he was healed. Why? Because you started to believe in the Creator God, and he was coming to give them the Ten Commandments. Not 10 suggestions. Then Psalms 32, verse 1. Pay close attention. Verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. That's what we're celebrating here. Our sins are forgiven and they're covered. Wow. Verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. Did you notice there's something here? There is no guile. What is that? Judging, condemning, basically, evil thing. Your heart is trying to kill somebody instead of trying to help them. It's interesting, isn't it? When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Have you ever felt like that? When you're in a situation where somebody's saying it's okay to break God's law, haven't you come to the point where you just want to explode and say, no, that's not the way to go. It's wrong. The Word of God says this. This is what God says. When I slept, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. You just can't understand. You can't retain it. It's almost unbearable to carry because you've got to bring it out. Verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into drought of summer. Selah. Think about what was just said. That's what that means. It means that he was in a situation, but that situation was bringing him down. Then verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity I have not hid. I said, I confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and he forgiveth the iniquity of my sin. There's a key there. The key there is to admit, hey, God, I broke that law. Your loving law. A law that you gave me for my protection and my nurturing. And now I'm paying the penalty for it. If you don't do that, you'll continue to get more correction. Isn't it better to respond early, like the horse with no reins? Verse 6. For this shall every one that is a godly pray unto this in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in floods of the great waters they shall not come near unto you. What's it saying? The godly pray unto thee in time. See, she didn't do that. Eve. She didn't do that. That was the sin. If she'd have asked God, show me, guide me, strengthen me, who's right, who's wrong, he'd have told her. Again, the same thing he told her the first time. Don't do it. No. The Church of God today listens to those perverse words. Surely in great flood of waters they shall not come near unto him. That's the judgment of God. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. But thou... what? Shall compass me about with songs of deliverance. Thou art my, what? My hiding place. Not a place to hide from God, not a time to hide from God, but a hiding place, a protection, a place to go for strength and love and compassion. Even though you've sinned, that's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. I will instruct thee to teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's what God says. If she'd have just asked. But she didn't. So what's the lesson? We are to learn from her. We are to go to God. That's the hiding place. And this is what he says. I will instruct thee and teach you. Teach you. Be ye not as a horse or a mule, or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit. That's what I was talking about. And bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass about him. Doesn't say he won't need mercy. Doesn't say he'll never sin. It says that mercy is going to compass about him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Way to be right, absolutely. rejoice in him. Matthew 17:14. Now we're getting to some of the nitty-gritty. And when they were come into the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down, coming to the Messiah now, kneeling down, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, and oftentimes has fallen into the fire, and oftentimes into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. What? Was it because the power wasn't given to them? Think about it. They could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Do you understand what I just said a while ago? Have you asked Christ how his day was? Here he... Oh, come on. You can just feel it. Come on. Would you please understand what I told you? Will you listen? I told you you have this power. Why don't you use it? It's interesting, isn't it? Then Jesus answers, O faithless and perverse generation, verse 17. How long? Don't you just hear it? How long shall I suffer you to bring you hither to me? He's pleading. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out from him, and the child was cured that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, you notice they didn't do it in front of the crowd either, by the way. And it said, why could not we cast him out? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Why can't we cast out unbelieving? Unbelieving is a satanic thing. Can we get the point? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. I can't go out here and move this mountain. I don't have that kind of faith. But I should. I got some growing to do. I should be able to do that. Part, mountain, leave an open hole. Interesting. I've had it happen with clouds. I've had the clouds part and a storm go around me. A whirlwind actually jump over the road in front of me. But I haven't had a mountain do it. I got a ways to go. I have this, got to get this unbelief out of my psyche. But the Word of God says it can. What's he talking about? Well, a little bit what Mark is talking about today with the governments of this world. Those governments have no power, but God give it to them. And you have more power over them than they over you. Interesting, isn't it? But do we really believe that? Well, if we don't, there's an answer here. Howbeit, this kind goes out on, not but by prayer and fasting. See the sign up there? Can you see it? Plug into the power of prayer and fasting. If you can't comprehend, if you can't understand the scripture, pray about it. If you still don't get it, fast about it. If you got a problem you can't overcome, pray about it. If you don't get it, fast about it. And if you don't get it then, fast some more. We need to plug into that power and not try to do it ourselves. Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have not faith as a grain of mustard seed, to repeat, I know, but we need to hear it again. You shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing. Nothing. Do you think he's just wanting us to have this big puffed up vanity thing about, oh, I prayed and this happened or that happened and this happened and that happened? To God be the glory. That's why it moves. Those clouds open up for God's glory, for my sake. It was for His. I've seen the snowstorms open up for my sake, but it's for His glory. It's so that I can understand that it's Him doing the work and not me. There's no way I could do that. But He can. Mark 10:27. Oh, I guess it's Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Did you hear that? Did I hear that? All things are possible. If it's according to His will. That's where the problem is. We got to get into His will and know what His will is. In Jonathan's case here, the aborted child, we got to know what God's will is. God's will is not any should perish. None. Not one. That's His precious child. And that child will be saved because of what Mark's doing and praying for. He will have a chance. We need to look beyond just this physical. But yes, if we can stop more of these unborn babies being killed, bless God. There's more babies being killed in this world today in the United States than there are being affected by the virus that we're being supposedly protected from. It's impossible with me, but it's possible with God. Mark 10:27. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with man it's impossible, but not with God, for God all things are possible. So now we got a second witness. Because it says you should have two or three witnesses. Well, we got a second one. Both Matthew and Mark. And Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Now we got three witnesses. So why do I come along and say God can't handle this? God can't do this? Because of my unbelief. That's the problem. That's what Christ said. I didn't make that scripture up and put it in there and type it in there. It's where it was said. Yeah, I'm sure. Mike says, are you sure? Yeah, absolutely, I'm sure. And then we got another one. Luke 18:27, and he said, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. How many different ways can he say it? Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible for those who once enlightened to have tasted of the heavenly gift wherein they had been partakers of the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, whatever you want to say. But you see, that's what I'm saying. If you've been enlightened, that's the key, and I'm glad I don't have to go into that arena. Especially with a lot of close friends that I love dearly that have left. It's not my job to condemn them to eternal hell or fire, completely erased from their memory. Because I don't know how much they really understood, and neither do you. Were they willful? I don't know. Glad I don't have to make that choice. It's not my job. My job is to encourage them when I can and uphold them when I can and tell them, no, God says this. This is the way to walk in. Hebrews 6:18. But by two immovable things, I can't say the word, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong conclusion. Wow. Did you catch it? That's what I was saying at the beginning. Believe what God says, not what man says, or we hear men saying God says. Just believe what God says. Who have fled for refuge, lay hold upon the hope set before us. Lay hold on it. How do you lay hold on something? You grab a hold of it, don't you? How do you grab a hold of something mentally?
Meditation.
What? Meditation. There's the other clue. We have fasting, prayer, and meditation in our toolbox. You got to think about it. What did God say? What did God say? I'm reminded. Well, let me read this verse. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently run away from Him? No. Seek Him. So what are you to seek? Seek Him. And the question is, how do we do that? Man says, show me and I'll trust you. In other words, miracle after miracles. Show me, show me, show me. Then I'll trust you. Did the Pharisees trust Him because of the miracles? No. It's not the miracle, is it? It's not what we see around us or we hear around us or the things that are happening to us. That doesn't do it. It's what God says, trust me and I will show you. I'll read that again. Man says, show me and I'll trust you. But God says, trust me and I'll show you. So the confidence is in God. In His power and His might. Kind of summarize it up. As we look at the situation that we're in here in the days of unleavened bread, in the number of days that have went by, and what we've learned and what we saw, let's remember, it's what man doesn't say, but it's what God says, and it's not what man does say, it's what God says that we need to trust. See, that's why we get so many translations today. I'll just say it right up front and boldly. Because Satan wants to confuse the issue. And in a minute he can get us doubting that what we're reading is true. Doesn't matter. He don't care what translation you're using. He just wants you to believe what he says. And don't let man mess with you. Because a lot of scholars will come along and tell you this is what it says. Well, number one, the Sabbath is a big issue. They tell you that, well, you no longer have to keep the Sabbath because of the Messiah. Where does it say that? Because he died? I don't have to keep the Sabbath? It doesn't say that. It says the opposite. Follow me. What did he do? He kept the law. He went to the synagogue and he taught. Paul went to the synagogue and he taught on the Sabbath day. It was to a Gentile city. And he taught the next Sabbath day. This was after he was crucified. So who do we believe? The man that says it's okay? And basically, it was a man. His name was a pope, if you want to call him that. I don't really like to even use that title. He lied. Why? Because there was writings that actually say in the records of history that he lied. Because he says, we know that it's not in the Bible anywhere to change the Sabbath. But we changed it because we have the authority to do so. And all you idiots out there, or Protestants, are following us when you do that. I put it in my words, but that's what the letter said. See, who do we believe? We don't believe the man. We believe God, Yah, the creator, the sustainer, the lawgiver, the one that loves us. So remember that. Believe God. Not even yourself, but believe God.